Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all again. And if you've got your Bibles, can you open them up to Romans chapter 3? Romans 3. We covered verses in Romans chapter 3. We made it down to verse 12. In this chapter, most of you that have known me for years, you know, one of my favorite verses is verse 4. Let God be true. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And that's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And when I was a young man and I wanted to be a Bible student, that's one of the verses the Holy Spirit, if he were to teach me, I knew that I had to understand that verse. And another verse is Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple. I will praise thee for thy loving kindness. Loving kindness is grace. I will praise thee for thy loving kindness and thy truth. For God, has magnified his word above all his name. And those are the kind of verses I had to learn. And I can believe man, or I can believe God. And the Bible says of itself, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89. Thy word is true from the beginning. Thy word is true from the beginning. Psalm 119, verse 160. So for me, I start with man. And I've never met a man, never even read about a man, never known of a man from the beginning of time to where we are today that has never told a lie. I know this, I cannot put confidence in man. And God has never lied. It's impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:18, God who cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And the Lord Jesus Christ is truth. Very familiar verse in the prisons and jails where I have the privilege of ministering. Most of the inmates can quote the verse faster than I can because they have known liars, and so they look to the Lord Jesus Christ to be the truth. And they understand they're saved by the truth, and that truth is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. So God is true. The Lord Jesus is true. And the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in John chapter 14, 15 and 16, John 14 verse 17, John 15 verse 26, John 16 verse 13, that he would send the Holy Spirit, his agent, who would testify of him, who would convict and convince men and women of their sin. He would reprove the world of sin, and he would bear record that the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, and the life. And his name is the Spirit of Truth. That's the name of the Holy Spirit, one of his many names, of course, Spirit of Truth. So God the Father is true, God the Son is true, the Holy Spirit is true, and the Bible is true. And as Christians, we've talked many times, and you know, like, we depend upon the truth. We have everlasting life. Not that we look like we have everlasting life, but God says we have everlasting life, and we have believed on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so therefore we know we have everlasting life. We will live forever. And so as we move down the chapter, and we understand and we take God at his word that he is true, that we will live forever, we understand that he is God, and by the virtue of the fact that he is creator God, he then demands righteousness of us. And in righteousness, there must always be a standard. God, what is right and what is wrong? And when we move down in chapter 3, we understand God has something to say about sin and about the holy requirements of God, which is righteousness. What is his standard? His standard is holiness. Holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Today, the church overemphasizes love. How do you overemphasize love? Well, you can't really. What the church is in the mood to do today, and what it does today, quite often, the church preaches love, love, love. And God's love is as deep and as wide as the ocean. We sing songs like that. It cannot be measured. That's all true. But for the Christian, we must also think of the righteousness and holiness of God. When we think of God's love, we must think of the holiness and righteousness of God. God is love, 1 John 4:8. God is love, 1 John 4:16. God is also holy. He told Israel in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He told Israel in Leviticus 11:44, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He told Israel in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, verse 7, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." He commands of the Christian in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "I am holy. Be holy." That's the standard of God. And men fall short of the holiness of God. Therefore, the men and women are unrighteous because of their sin. And only the Lord Jesus Christ, only the Lord Jesus Christ can make us righteous and holy before God. God remains true. No matter what we say, God remains true. And it's God's standard we must live up to. "Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sins, might overcome when thou art judged." Now, verse 10, as it is written in the Bible, as it is written. Well, what's written? Well, let's take a look at Psalm 14. This is a quote from some of the scriptures in the Old Testament. What Paul is going to do now in the next series of verses, he's going to quote the Old Testament. Remember, Paul is in the city of Corinth. A church has been started there. He's ministering to the saints. He has not been to Rome. The Roman epistle is like the fifth epistle or fifth letter that he sent out. It's not the first, but it's about the fifth. And he's in Corinth. And Corinth is like over in the States, our Reno, Nevada, Las Vegas, Nevada, Sin City. All sorts of sin is rampant in Corinth, the city of Corinth. And the gospel has been preached there in Corinth, and there are those who believe the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation in Jesus by his death, burial, and resurrection. And so he writes to the Romans, hoping to go to Rome. There's a large church in Rome made of Jews and Gentiles. I'm thinking there was probably, at the first there were more Jewish believers than Gentile believers, but the Gentiles are turning from their sin and they're coming into the Roman church. And so he's laying down doctrine that we today tend to forget about. A couple thousand years later, we don't minister like we did even 50 years ago. And so it's important for us to see what is written, what God has to say about the matter. You see, as a Christian, we all know God does not change. "I am the Lord, I change not," Malachi 3:6. "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever," Hebrews 13:8. What God says is immutable. It's cast in stone. It will not change. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That has never changed from the book of Genesis all the way to James chapter 1, verse 15. That's quoted there. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 27. Sin will not allow you entrance into heaven. So although God loves people, he loves the world, it's their sin that's the problem. People go to hell Why? Because of their sin and their refusal to repent of that sin by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether a person believes there's a hell or not. When you die in your sin, you will go to hell because you never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. As it is written, so this is what God says in Psalm 14, as it is written, the fool, the insane. In Hebrew, it implies the insane. The fool, the insane, hath said in his heart, deep within his soul, there is no God. Today, philosophy tells us there is no God. Colleges and universities, the professors tell us there is no God. The great scientific minds of the world, the astronomers and those that deal with the great sciences and academia, and they say there is no God. They believe in the theory of evolution, and they, if that doesn't work, they'll create something else. The fool, the insane, that says there is no God. Why? Because God has revealed himself to everyone that comes into the world. They know better. God says so in Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. They know the truth. They just refuse to accept the truth of God. So God says in Psalm 14, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, all the children of men. Are your neighbors, are your friends, are your family. He looked down upon me, he looked down upon you. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And this is God's declaration in verse 3. They are all gone aside, they are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. Just in case we don't get it, God says, no, not one. There's not a just man in all the earth who doeth good and sinneth not, Ecclesiastes 7:20. He says the same thing in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. He repeats it in Proverbs 20, verse 7. There's not a just man in all the earth. When you look at Psalm 53, because he's also quoting from that psalm, Psalm 53, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, this is Psalm 53, and they've done abominable iniquity, there is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. God, every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Very clear. God doesn't have to say a thing twice. He only needs to say it once. He says it twice here in the book of Psalms. The sinner must understand that as Christians, we must preach the truth of the Word of God. God will never, never, never clear the guilty. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. God says, in no wise will he ever excuse sin. He will never clear the guilty. Never. And the only way that a person that has ever lived, starting with Adam and Eve, all the way down to us, can ever be cleared of our sin is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, 1 John 1:7. Jesus Christ, who loved us and has washed us from all our sin in his own blood, Revelation 1:5. Jesus died for our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sin. And without believing on him, we remain in our sin. And if we die in our sin, we then go to hell. So let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, as it is written, like in Psalm 14, like in Psalm 53, there is none that understanding, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all, every one of them, gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now in verse 13, he quotes from another psalm, Psalm 55. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open tomb. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. He quotes now from Psalm 140. Verse 14, he quotes from Psalm 10, verse 7. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And in verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Proverbs 1, 16 tells us that, and Isaiah tells us that in Isaiah 59. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Again, quoting Old Testament scriptures, Psalm 119 and other scriptures, he's quoting the Old Testament because the Jews that are in the Roman church, they don't have a New Testament. They don't have an epistle to Romans. He's just sending it to them. They just received it. They don't have the other epistles. They don't have the New Testament. But they do have the Old Testament scriptures. And the Jewish believers understand clearly, let God be true and every man a liar. They understand clearly that God is a holy and a righteous God. He's also a just God. And so now Paul's going to lay the case, or he's already made the case in Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 again, that the whole world is guilty before God. And in chapter 5, he'll explain, yes, Adam introduced sin into the world, but we've gone way beyond what Adam and Eve ever have done. We're in constant rebellion. We're depraved. All of us together. And it's only by the grace of God that we're in this church chapel today. It's only by the grace of God that we're saved, because we were lost, dead in trespasses and sins, separated from the holy God of heaven until the day by God's grace we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus saved us. I emphasize that over and over again. Because you see, Christians have fallen into a lot of counterfeit paradigms, false paradigms. And Christians, the average Christian would tell you, well, when you ask them, well, how did I get saved? Well, they start with I. Well, it is I for the start, but that's not what saved you. I believe, that's our responsibility. But they'll go on to explain, well, it was my faith in Jesus that saved me. No, it wasn't. We understand clearly from the Bible, Jesus saves. Our responsibility is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the Lord Jesus that saves. What I love about the book of Romans, we get back to what we so much need, so badly need, and that's doctrine. If I were to ask you, dear Christian friend, what is the faith of Jesus? Most of you would easily be able to explain to me faith in Jesus and faith on Jesus. But what is the faith of Jesus? Many of you are holding Bibles, and the translators took out or changed verse 22, that's the verse I want. Even the righteousness of God, verse 22, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Faith of Jesus Christ. That's different than faith in Jesus. That's different than faith on Jesus. What is faith of Jesus? Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. That's the story of us as well as them before we were saved. Here's the sinner's great sin. This is the sinner's great sin. There is no fear of God before his eyes. This is the great sin in Windsor. This is the great sin in Ontario. This is the great sin in Canada. This is the great sin in the United States. This is the great sin of the English people, the French people, the German people, the African people, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's their great sin. He's now quoting from Psalm 36, along with a whole lot of other scriptures. Let's take a look at Psalm 36. These verses over the years I've preached on many times, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 36, verse 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. In modern English, we would say, they say within their heart. The sinner says within his or her heart. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Now we can go back to that man in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, the first man born of Adam and Eve, Cain. We all know the story of Cain. And we remember what he did. There was no fear of God before his eyes. He was insubordinate, rebellious, disobedient. He refused to recognize the authority of his creator. He was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. He offered unto God a sacrifice that of the ground. God had cursed the ground in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. The ground is cursed. And Cain labored, offered unto God his own religious works. And when God refused to accept it, because Cain, you cannot save yourself, go get a proper sacrifice, the narrative goes, go get a proper sacrifice, or you reveal that sin lieth at the door, is within your heart. Any way you want to say it, you reveal that you're a sinner. You remain in your sin. Cain knew better, but he refused to obey his creator. He lifted himself up in pride and iniquity. No, that's what he said to God. You accept this offering. You accept what I give you, or you get nothing. And then in anger, in Genesis chapter 4, he slays his brother. What did his brother do? His brother Abel, his younger brother, offered unto God a proper sacrifice. Abel was not better than Cain, but his sacrifice was better. Abel took, the Bible says, of the flock. He offered unto God a sacrifice, and perhaps a lamb, shed its blood. That lamb had not sinned. It was the type of the promised Messiah, Savior to come. And Abel took that little animal, sacrificed it, shed its blood, recognizing and understanding, I have sinned. I should die for my own sin, for the penalty of sin is death. But please, God, accept my offering of this animal. This animal has not sinned. Accept this sacrifice until the day you send forth the Savior that Mama and Daddy told me about. Because God had promised to send a Savior in Genesis 3:15. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, Adam and Eve took off the fig leaves, their self-righteous garments, received the coats of skin, because God shed blood for them and had promised to send a Savior. Israel knew him as the Messiah, the Christ who would come and who would go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sin and shed his own blood. One of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side. The Lord Jesus made sure he was dead. He had no sin in him, but that soldier, that Roman soldier, made sure he was dead. He stuck a spear in his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. John chapter 19, verse 34. Now today, we don't kill a lamb. We don't kill bullocks. We don't kill an animal. The Bible again says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. A man has died for the sins of mankind. Who is this man? He's the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And when we believe on him, we're telling God, yes, I want the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus. I'm not like Cain. I'm more like Abel, who looked forward to the promise and believed the promise of God. And in the meantime, Abel offered a sacrifice. Noah in his day offered sacrifice to God. Moses and the Jews, for all those hundreds and hundreds of years, offered sacrifice unto God, believing that God indeed would send the Savior. And after about 4,000 years, he did come. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten Son of God. But the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, no, I ain't got to do that. I'm not doing it. I don't want to give up my sin. I might would do it, but then I can't continue in my sin. The transgression of the wicked, they know that God is a holy God because God has shown it unto them. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world is revealed in them because they're made in the image of God. We learned that again in Romans chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20, and in many other places of the Bible. They know better. But they do not want to give up their sin. Jesus said they love their sin. That's why they won't come to him. He said that in John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. Oftentimes we stop at verse 16, but the sinner has to know about verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. They're condemned already. Sin has condemned them, because they refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God. You know, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes, verse 2 says, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Let me give you an example of verse 2. Elvis Presley, he was a great singer, rock and roll singer, been dead for a long time now. What happened? Well, he was renowned all over the world, called the King of Rock and all of that sort of stuff. He had adoring fans. And as he aged, he put on weight. And as he aged, he took to prescription medications, drinking, and all that sort of stuff. He became a recluse. People didn't see him for days and months. He gained weight. He couldn't do the shows. He tried to make a comeback, but it didn't work. His iniquity now was catching up to him, and it was found to be hateful. And he died. An early death. I always knew Michael Jackson would be the same way. Another famous singer, Hollywood type. Lived in his iniquity, enjoyed the iniquity, the fame, the pride. Until the day that came, and he had troubles along the way, but until the day that it came, he couldn't sleep. And he was doing the same thing, prescription medications and all of this sort of stuff. And he died. Iniquity always catches up with sinners, and they die. What's next? God says that when you die in your sin, you go to hell. Every soul that's in hell is waiting on the day of judgment. It's not over for any of these fellows. It's not over. They must go to the judgment. And if they have no Savior, Revelation 20, starting at verse 11, says, as they stand before the great white throne of judgment, because God has already warned them, they're accountable to him. Romans 14, 12, every man will give an account of himself to God. As they stand there, who will plead their case? We that are Christians won't go to the great white throne of judgment because we have an advocate and high priest and mediator with God. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a Savior who died for my sin. God didn't excuse my sin. I have a Savior that died for my sin. God didn't let me go of my sin because I was a nice little boy. No, Jesus died for my sin, and I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saved me. There was a fellow in Michigan when I used to minister on this psalm. His name was Dennis Dutko. He was a state politician in the House of Representatives, a four-term politician, well-known in the politics of Michigan. He had a drinking problem. That was his iniquity. That was public. I'm sure he had other sin, but drinking. And later on, a little drugs. He was arrested four times. The last time, put in jail for 7 months, Dennis Dutko. He was forced out of office, but he always vowed after each time that he would do better, that he would do better, and that he would give up the drinking and any other stuff that he was doing. And when he was put out of office, he was very despondent. But again, he promised to do better. He would take a respite and come back to political life. Despondent, he's driving to Florida. Family is in Florida. He'll get away for a while. The news media had really made this his iniquity public, rebuked him publicly. And then I'm reading the newspaper like most of the people in Michigan, and headlines: Dennis Dutko on his way to Florida, arrested in the state of Tennessee. State police caught him at a rest stop selling drugs or involved in the drug trade some kind of way. He was arrested in Tennessee, released on probation, drove on to Florida. Families looking for him. They found him in a motel or something. He had hanged himself. His iniquity was found to be hateful. Oh, that he would have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's examples of that in the Bible. If David had a wise counselor, a confidant, Ahithophel, the Lord Jesus Christ had a person like that, Judas Iscariot. You see, your iniquity always becomes hateful. Psalm 36. Look at verse 3. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good, to do righteousness and holiness. Verse 4, he, the sinner, deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. It's unholy. He does not hate evil. He abhorreth not evil. The Christian is warned, and we know to do this. Abhor evil, Romans 12:9. We're also taught that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hate evil. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:19. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And Christians are taught to depart from iniquity. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, the Ten Commandments and the Word of God. Now we know, K-N-O-W, that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all, A-L-L, verse 19, and all the world may become guilty before God, and that all the world may become guilty before God. I don't have time to go into that, but I just want you to know, in order for God to demand righteousness of us. Righteousness is all that the holy God of heaven demands and approves. That's a simple statement of righteousness. God is righteous. Remember, we've talked before, we'll get into that on another occasion, but really, righteousness, the Bible only knows of the righteousness of God. It is manifested, made known to us, in the person and work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the righteousness, and I have quoted this young fellow before, and I'll quote him again because I just love it. I was in ministering in one of the jails, I think it was the Oakland County Jail, and a young man came up and said, "Mr. Massey, when you talk about the righteousness of God, does that mean that God is right?" And I said, "You got it." And by virtue of the fact that he's the creator, he gets to tell us what is right and what is wrong. He told Adam and Eve, of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat. But there's a tree in the middle of the garden. God didn't explain it to them. He didn't tell them much about the tree, except that it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It must have had good-looking fruit on it. It was a great tree, like everything was great in the Garden of Eden. But of that tree in the middle of the garden, do not eat of it. Now the day that you eat of it, Adam, thou shalt surely die. You've disobeyed my word. You've set your will against my word. You've trespassed. You've acted in an insubordinate manner. You're in defiance of me. There is no fear of me in your heart if you eat of that tree, Adam. There was not a lot of conversation according to the scriptures, but this, don't eat of that tree. The penalty is the day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Genesis 5:5. And we've been dying ever since because we came forth from Adam and Eve. And we have done far worse than Adam and Eve, and we have continually sinned against our God. We need a Savior. And if we accept God's salvation, we will live forever. But that was Adam's law. Then God gave to Moses the Ten Commandments. And Israel never kept the Ten Commandments. Israel had 613 laws, rules, and regulations. They failed in all of them. One person kept all of the law of God. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus looked at the religious leaders and he asked them, "Which one of you convicteth me of sin?" John 8:46. No man could. Pontius Pilate and both Herod said many times, several times, "I find no fault. There's no sin in this man." The Bible openly declares in verse after verse after verse, too many for me to quote right now, Jesus never sinned. 1 John 3:5, in Jesus is no sin, and many other verses. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may become guilty before God. Therefore, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so now we talk about justification. God is holy, righteous, and just. He has already pointed out that the whole world is guilty before him. God is judge of all the earth. Genesis 18:25. Psalm 50:6, Psalm 75:7. It's God that we have to deal with. Now I'm out of time, so I don't have a lot of time to look at this. I'd like to talk about justification, but let's go over to Romans 8. Romans 8. And we had the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread this morning. Erwin read these scriptures as part of the meeting. Romans 8. Remember, every one of them that are under the law. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, now this is your testimony. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. The law condemns. There's nothing wrong with God's law. God's law is holy. There was nothing wrong with God putting that tree in the middle of the garden and said, don't eat of it. The problem was with Adam and Eve, who Eve lusted for the tree. Adam willingly disobeyed God, loving his wife, not respecting the holiness of God more than his wife. He ate. And they brought sin and death, condemnation into the world. But in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Well, if you're in Christ Jesus, then when we won't do it today, but when we do get to Romans 3, verse 22, you'll love what we have to say about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, faith of Jesus. And you're in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Quickly look at Romans 10. We're going to come back to 8, but just look at Romans 10 very quickly. One verse, verse 4. See Romans 10, verse 4? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. We need righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, with all your heart, with all your soul, you're saved. You're declared righteous by God. That's justification. Righteous by God. You're declared righteous before the judge of all the earth. God is judge of all the earth, and he declares you righteous because you have believed on his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saved you. God declares you righteous because you're in Christ Jesus. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We're justified, declared righteous before God because we're in Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We've escaped that condemnation. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, the law was holy. The Ten Commandments are holy. We just couldn't keep them. We refused to keep them, and we couldn't keep them. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was without sin, though. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. What did Jesus do? Well, Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're saved. Let's go and let's close out with Romans chapter 10. Lord willing, I come back. We'll continue. It gets really good. I can't wait. I wish I had time today. I love talking about the rest of those verses and those great doctrines. We're saved. And I do want you to walk away with this. We'll talk about it enough next time. It's not dependent upon us. We have believed. That's our part. Jesus saves us. God loves us. Jesus loves us. The Holy Spirit loves us. And God's love is greater than our faith. You don't have to worry about losing your salvation. That's the big problem in the prisons and jails. They're evil places, and there's always the devil using someone to say, you're not saved. You're in prison. You're in jail. You accepted Christ, but you're in this evil place. And they have problems there, and they don't have Bibles, many of them. And sometimes they get despondent. But you see, I'm able to tell them, God's love, when they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than their faith. You see, it's not about how much faith you have. Some days it's stronger than other days, isn't it? That's the way it is with me. Oh, I'm burning with fiery faith one day. Then the next day, I stub my toe and, whoa, am I going to die? I don't want to die. We're all like that. But God's love is greater than our faith. If you're here today and you're not saved, this is what the Bible says in Romans 10. But what saith it? What does the Bible say? The word is near thee, it's in your mouth, and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This is all you have to do. Verse 9, Romans 10, 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, do you want him as your Lord and Savior, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, God says, thou shalt be saved. And it's impossible for God to lie. God who cannot lie. You'll be saved if you do your part. You believe on the Lord Jesus. Jesus will save you. Jesus will save you. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man is believeth. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. You declared righteous. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Your confession, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, will confirm and affirm your salvation. Jesus said this in Matthew 12, verse 34. It's out of the abundance of the heart that this mouth speaks. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. You'll be saved. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in truth shall be saved. God bless you, saints. And Lord willing, I'll see you again the next time. It won't be that long. They've got me booked a little closer in weeks, and I'm looking forward to seeing you again. God bless you. And if you're not saved, I promise you I'll be one of the last people that leave the building. I'm always one of the last ones. Sometimes I'm the last one. But I'm not in a rush. If you need to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, you see me. But if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the service today. We bless your name. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. We love you and we thank you. We thank you so very, very much for your holy word. We believe in your word. We believe in you. Thy word is true, and you are true. Thank you for our great salvation. The Bible says in Hebrews 2, verse 3, that we have a great salvation. You are an awesome God and a great God. And because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have made us who were nothing, you have made us something. We love you, and we thank you. And as the Apostle Paul said, we are who we are by the grace of God. We love you and we thank you. Watch over us until we meet again. Help us to share our testimonies with others so that they'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the assembly here. And again, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's a person here that is thinking on these things and they're not truly saved, please convict them of their sin. Convince them of their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we give thanks again. Amen.